It's great to be with you all. It's great to be with those of you who are watching with us online. My name is Josh Phillips. I'm a member of the Brook here, and it's my privilege to introduce to you a new sermon series that we're starting here at the Brook. It's called Stories of the Kingdom. It is a sermon series on the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Now, you've probably heard the word parable before, right? But a lot of us don't really have a clear picture on what a parable is. So a parable is a story or a metaphor that points to a deeper truth. And unlike an illustration, illustrations are there to make it easier for you to understand, right? Parables are purposely complicated and purposely confusing. And the reason is so that we think harder about it, and because we're applying more of ourselves to try and understand it, the hope is that it sinks deeper into our souls. So this is going to be a challenging series for some of you, but it's also probably going to be extremely rewarding. Because I can tell you, Jesus, being the greatest teacher who ever lived, loved to tell stories. He loved to tell these parables. And he would use and in these parables, he didn't use fantasy stories or extraordinary events. He used aspects of the daily lives of the Jewish people. So it's going to be a little bit farther removed from us, but for them, it was talking about, like, if I told you a parable about going to the grocery store or about picking up your mail from the mailbox or checking your email. That those were the type of things, regular daily events, that Jesus would tell these parables about. It is his favorite way of telling stories and one of his favorite ways of teaching. So my hope is that it will become one of our favorite ways to learn. So I want us to pray and ask the Lord to help us understand the parable he has for us today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we get to spend time thinking about what you taught people nearly 2,000 years ago. Thank you that it's still relevant for us today. And Lord, I pray more than probably any sermon, I feel my inability to make change happen in hearts. I feel our inability to open up our souls to your truth and be transformed. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open up our eyes to see your truth. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I would be able to teach the word clearly, and I pray that Jesus, you would be glorified in all of our hearts. Lord, I pray for sins to be forgiven here today. I pray, Lord, for strongholds to be broken. And I pray for blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear for the first time. We ask, Lord, that this time would be your time. And we lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, church. So we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower, is what it's typically called. Now, as we'll find, I think it's probably better named the parable of the soils. We're going to be in Luke 8. And usually you guys just stand once. If it's okay with you guys, I'll probably have you stand a couple times. So for the first time, if you'll stand with me, we'll be in Luke 8, starting with verse 1. That's Luke 8, verse 1. I'm going to read till the end of verse 8, although we're going to be talking about 1 through 15 today. This is the word of the Lord in Luke 8. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So what we see here right at the beginning of Luke 8 is Luke positions us to know kind of the scenario before Jesus shares his parable. What we see is he has been going around from cities and villages, and it says in verse 1, proclaiming and, notice, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So he's preaching the kingdom of God, but he's also bringing the kingdom of God to these villages. That'll become important. And what we see is he's with the 12 disciples. But he isn't just with the 12 disciples. Notice what it says. He says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So along with the 12 disciples, there is this group of women who have had powerful encounters with Jesus who are traveling with him this whole time. And this is something that's really cool about the Gospels. So there's a word that people tend to get confused, okay? So when I say the Gospel and the Gospels, I'm talking about two separate things, kind of. So the word gospel means good news. So when we say the gospel, we are saying the good news that Jesus brings. When we say the gospels, we are talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we're saying that, what we're saying is the good news of Luke, or the good news according to Luke. Because all four of those gospels are different retellings of the life of Jesus, his teachings, and his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is so amazing that we have documents from nearly 2,000 years ago, four separate books about the greatness of Jesus Christ. Just some Jewish dude who died in a desert, and four people thought his life was worth you hearing. And what we see is these four, although share very similar stories, share things from slightly different perspectives. Because we've got Matthew and John, who are disciples of Jesus. They're one of the 12, or they're two of the 12. And then we have Mark. Mark wasn't a disciple, but he most likely spent some time with Jesus and follow and worked with Paul, and then he also most likely got a lot of his stories from Peter, who was a disciple. But Luke is different. From what we know, Luke never spent time with Jesus. Not only that, he is the only author of the Bible who isn't a Jew. He's a Gentile. Now, don't let that think that his gospel is any less accurate or any less able to communicate the truth to you, though, because although Luke was a doctor by profession, he was more like a journalist or a historian in the Gospel of Luke. Because the Gospel of Luke is a compilation of different eyewitness testimonies that Luke got. And he compiled them all for this story. And this is why Luke is my gospel. Because Luke is a gospel for those who didn't grow up Jewish. It explains things that we didn't see before. And because he got eyewitness testimony from a bunch of different people, he's able to present things in a unique way that some of the other gospel writers don't. One of the things that we see is that Luke has an emphasis on the women in the story. None of the other gospels mention that these women are with Jesus the whole time of his 3-year ministry. We only get the 12. But here, Luke emphasizes we have the 12, and then we have these women who have been healed from evil spirits and infirmities. One of the things that you'll see throughout this series as we talk through Luke is you're going to get to hear the sounds that the Spirit speaks through Luke's unique voice. And this is one of those unique voices. We've got women like Mary and Joanna and Chuza, or excuse me, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Susanna. But it says there's many others with them. So we got the 12 disciples and then a lot of ladies who have all had these powerful encounters with Jesus. This is what I love about this. So it says that Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, right? And then he brings the gospel. Yeah. So from village to village, he isn't just talking about the kingdom. He's leaving pieces of the kingdom there with him. Yeah. And one of the things that we see is these women are women who have encountered the power of the gospel. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's spending time with kids. But he also has these women there who can bear testimony to the fact that the kingdom's power is real.
Yes, sir.
They were there when the disciples learned everything. So women, you have been a part of Jesus' ministry since the start. And you bear the testimony of the power of the kingdom in your souls. I know that we've got women in our church who have been healed, have had their sins forgiven, and have been liberated from the oppression of the devil. Am I right? Yes, thank you, ladies. So what we see is, as we see Jesus tell this parable, you have this picture in the mind of Jesus going and bringing the kingdom to all of these cities. Now, in verse 4, it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable." So we have this huge crowd gather around him. And so we've got the disciples and the women. So they've got this little inner circle and then this huge crowd that have just gathered from a bunch of different towns in the area. Now, I'm going to read the parable one more time. So go ahead, stand up with me. I want to ask you, are you listening? "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" You may be seated. What we're seeing in this parable is a description of different soils. This sower goes out with his bag of seed and starts throwing seeds around. This guy seems like a pretty terrible farmer because his seeds are getting everywhere. He's not very careful, right? So a lot of these seeds are falling along the street, the path that people would walk on. And because it can't sink in, people are walking on it and killing the seeds before they can do anything. Or the wild birds are coming in and eating the seeds. Some of the seeds fell among the rocks. And because there wasn't enough moisture, even though a small green plant grew up, it withers away and dies. And then some of the seed also falls among a thorn patch and a bunch of weeds. And because it's too crowded and it can't get the moisture it needs, the weeds are able to choke them out and they die. But some fell among good soil. And that good soil produced a crop 100-fold. That's the parable. Now, we could probably find a lot of different meanings for that, right? Yeah. Your brain's probably turning. And then Jesus says something really interesting. If you have ears to hear, make sure you're hearing and understanding, is basically what he's saying. Yeah. Let me tell you why this is important. I read that passage twice, and I'm quite positive many of you stood up, and as I read that passage, you have no recollection of what that parable says. Right now, this is a command that's very difficult for us to obey because our attention spans are so short. But it's really important that when the word of God is read or spoken or anything like that, that we pay attention. Now, not when I'm talking, okay? Although I want you to listen to me, nothing that I say is directly the word of God. But when the word of God is read, there something sacred is occurring. We need to be leaning into that because it's the God of creation who's speaking to us. And, you know, with this parable especially, if you're just looking at that, you're probably not going to figure it out. And that's perfectly fine because the disciples couldn't figure it out either. In verse 9, it says, "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant," so they didn't know what it was either. Now, you have to remember, there's been no change in the story up to this point. So the disciples are asking him this while the crowd is still there. It's kind of like an interview at a conference where you've got, you know, the two chairs and it looks like they're just having a conversation over coffee and they're asking questions and doing the interview, but the crowd is there benefiting from the dialogue. That's what we're seeing in this sermon. And this is one of the few places where we can be exactly like one of the characters. You can be the crowd. You are observing the conversation and observing the answer. And so Jesus answers the disciples in verse 10. He says, "And to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Okay. So he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. So he tells the disciples, for you guys, I tell you straight. I reveal the secrets of the kingdom to you straightforward so you understand it. But for other people, I tell them parables. And again, you might be thinking, oh, he tells them parables because they're harder to understand, and he wants to help them understand it. No, immediately after that, he says, I tell them parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Jesus sounds pretty tricky, doesn't he? This is really confusing. With what we're seeing here, one of the things that helps us is if you notice in your Bibles, it probably shows that in quotes. Do you guys see that? And some of you might even have notes that point that it's talking about another passage. Jesus is quoting directly from the Greek translation of Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 9. And we get the unique opportunity in this parable because what we're seeing is Jesus isn't using Isaiah 6 to explain the parable. He's using the parable to explain Isaiah 6. He is applying Isaiah 6 to the life of the crowd through the parable. I want to show you what I mean. In Isaiah 6, what's happening is Israel has just gone through a period of rebellion. They've rejected their God. They've had wicked rulers. And they think they're righteous because they're performing all of the ceremonies and they're giving lip service to the God of Israel. But they're not obeying his commandments and they're worshiping these other gods. So God calls Isaiah to be his prophet and to proclaim his word to them. And after Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me," this is the prophecy I'm going to read it for you here. You can turn with me if you want to Isaiah 6, verse 9. This is the prophecy that God wanted Isaiah to say. And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their heart, their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." So what God is telling Isaiah to prophesy is, you guys aren't listening. Go ahead, keep on not listening. You guys aren't seeing what your eyes are telling you. Go ahead, keep not seeing. Lest you come back and repent and be saved. And then he says, in fact, I will harden your hearts even further so that you do not. And then Isaiah asks him in the verses after that, how long should I do this? And he says, until the nation of Israel is destroyed. God had been patient for years, and his patience had run thin. Our story, thankfully, has a better ending than that. But when he quotes Isaiah 6, 9, he is not quoting something that they don't already know. It's exactly like if I were to say to you, make America great again. If I tell you that, you don't think to yourself, oh, Josh thinks we should all join together and do our best to make America great. You wouldn't think that. You would think that I'm communicating Trump's specific vision of how to make America great, right? That phrase has a cultural mental memory for us. Likewise, this verse has the same cultural memory for this people. So when they're hearing this verse, they're not just hearing that one little sliver. They're hearing the entire story. So why is Jesus quoting this passage and applying it to the crowd? He isn't saying, I'm going to share parables because I do not want them to understand. He is quoting this passage to wake them up, saying everything that was true about Israel then is true of you now. It is meant to be a wake-up call for their souls. The parable is meant to be a watershed moment for the people, because it is so complicated, and they'll have to work to understand it so much that either those who have hard hearts will walk away and forget it, or they will press in and hear the truth. And you might be wondering, how can someone hear Jesus teach and not listen? You guys want to experience that? All right, so we're going to do an exercise. Right now you've been spending your time listening to me, right? Hopefully, anyway. I want you to close your eyes, and for 15 seconds, instead of just listening to my voice, listen to all the sounds you can hear in your awareness. And I'll tell you when to stop. All right. So you guys probably heard some different sounds, right? You heard the voice of some children talking, some baby babble. You probably heard the voice of your own breath. You heard sounds that you didn't hear before. Now, as you're looking up at me, you're also probably, your focus is on me. Now, what I want you to do, without even looking away, I want you to pay attention to everything else in your visual field. You start noticing some different things, right? You might start paying attention to that light right there, or those light bulbs. You start picking up more things. What you've experienced is what's called sensory gating. It's what your brain does so that you're not overwhelmed by constant stimuli. So that your brain doesn't go into overload all the time. It chooses what's important, and whatever it's disinterested in, it dismisses. Our souls do the same thing. Our souls gate the truth when it is inconvenient, or we do not like it, or if it challenges our paradigms. So Jesus is saying, I know you hear this. There's nothing wrong with what I'm saying. Your heart won't let you see it. So wake up and hear me this time. Now, church, thankfully, he did not leave us to figure out this parable on our own. Praise Yahweh. He gives us the explanation immediately afterwards. So go ahead, stand up with me one more time. We're going to hear how Jesus answers the parable. Starting with verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You may be seated. So the first thing that he explains is that the seed is what? The word of God. The seed is the word of God in verse 11. Now, some of you, when you hear the word of God, because you have good theology, will think, oh, the word of God is the scriptures. It is the Bible. Well, the word of God, that phrase, can mean different things in different contexts. So the word of God in John 1, for example, refers to Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Sometimes the word of God refers to simply the law of God laid out in the books that Moses wrote. Sometimes it refers to the prophecy, to a specific prophecy. So word of God needs to be interpreted in its context. When you come across it, you should ask, what words has God been saying already around this? And there's a couple hints here that I think will help get us the answer. You see, in verse 8:1, it says he was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 10, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of what? The kingdom of God. And to strengthen this, in the other examples of this parable in Matthew and in Mark, the seed isn't the word of God, it is the kingdom of God. So when we see the word of God in this passage, that specifically is referring to the message of the kingdom of God that Jesus has been both proclaiming and bringing from town to town. And this is something that's just helpful for parables across the board, you guys. When you're interpreting a parable, if Jesus gives you the explanation, he tells you what parts are important to pay attention to. So we don't need to figure out every single piece. Not every single piece has a symbolic meaning that we're supposed to filter through. So for example, frustratingly, Jesus does not tell us who the sower is. He doesn't tell us, oh, walking on the path means this, but the birds that eat the seed mean this. It's not the point. He tells us what the point is. The two things that he wants us to pay attention to are the seed, which is the word of God, and the soil. And what we see in these four soils that he talks about is the four soils are the way our hearts respond to the message of the kingdom. So if we start with the first one in verse 12, it says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. These are those whose hearts are so hard that every time they hear the message of the gospel, they hear the good news of Jesus, it doesn't go anywhere. So Satan can easily pluck it from their mind so they don't dwell on it. Maybe it is a heart that is quite satisfied with their sin and maybe has some automatic replies in their brain that shuts down the gospel message without actually dwelling on its truth. Maybe you've dismissed the gospel by saying it's the white man's religion, despite the fact that we're talking about the stories of a brown Jew. Or maybe you have said, it is, you know, if God is real, why is there so much suffering? And you've used phrases like that in your brain to shut down the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are all good questions, and they are worth considering. But they are not a reason to shut it down. Do not let this Satan steal it from giving you the ability to wrestle. Secondly, in verse 13, it says, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So, you know, I've seen this with plants before. My family used to have this garden, and sometimes tree seeds would fall into our, like, our rocky part, right? And little trees would start to sprout out from the rocks. And being a child, I was always rooting for the tree, right? Grow, grow. Sometimes I would water that thing. But because the rocks do not allow the moisture to soak into the soil, they don't grow unless you move the plant to a different soil. I have had the privilege, by God's grace, to see a number of people come to the Lord. And sometimes lead them in that process. I've also seen false conversions where people receive the gospel sometimes with great joy and tears and then fall away sometimes weeks after. This is something that really matters. Because it does not matter the emotional reaction that you have to the gospel.
Yeah, Josh.
You can believe the gospel because it is attractive.
Yeah.
Because there are true benefits that the gospel brings. It brings a community.
Yeah, Josh.
It brings forgiveness. And it brings the hope of a kingdom that has no end.
Yes, sir.
And that can be appealing. But if you're... God, if your belief in the gospel is not rooted in a love for the person of Jesus Christ, aside from his benefits, it will not have staying power. When the trials come, which they do, you will fall away because you never truly clung to the one who gets you through it. And I want to tell you why this is important to this particular audience. Because the message of the kingdom was a message that the people of Israel were craving for hundreds of years. They were, because the kingdom of Israel had been decimated, and they were in exile and under the reign of a number of different empires. And so their hope was that one day God would send his prophesied Messiah and restore the kingdom to Israel. And that king would bring a moral renewal to the people. And he would restore the honor of the people. But it would then extend to the entire world. Now, I want to point something out about Jesus here. Because they were expecting a military savior. Someone who would overthrow the emperor. But he didn't do that. When he brought the kingdom, he did not come at it with troops. He was liberating people from demons.
Yes, sir.
He was healing the sick and raising the dead. The audience there came for a general. They came because they wanted freedom from the Romans, and Jesus was liberating them from something greater. He's telling them to wake up because they're clinging to the wrong benefits. It's like complaining that a doctor, a genius doctor, is not treating your flu symptoms because he's trying to clear out your stage four cancer.
Come on, Jack.
He deals with the much greater oppressor.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the kingdom he's bringing.
Yeah.
And then in verse 14, it says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." This is perhaps the most insidious of the soils. Because the whole time, this person doesn't even knowingly fall away. They drift into rejection of the gospel like a ship without an anchor. These are simple things because their heart is too crowded by other things. And not bad things, you guys. If I read this list, tell me which one of these things you are not chasing right now. Are you worried about the cares of life? The riches and the pleasures of life? These don't even need to be sinful, church. You don't need to be hunting around for your next hookup on Tinder. You can be worried about the bills, planning for the vacation for your family, preparing for college and getting good grades. The problem that these people have, the reason why there's no moisture, is when the seed came in, there was already too much crowding the heart. Jesus was not the first priority, he was the peripheral. Jesus will not be a side piece, church. The problem, guys, is this stuff sticks. This is not something that you can inspire out of a heart. We need a work of God to occur in the heart in order to be freed from the broken soils of our heart. I want to point something out, church, that all of these three soils that we just listed, no matter which one they fell under, was never going to produce mature fruit. It wasn't as if they could have the plant's strength could have got it through. Why is that important? Because there is nothing deficient in the Word of God. It is absolutely powerful. There is nothing deficient in the work of Jesus on the cross. What he accomplished on the cross is 100% efficient.
That's it. Yes, sir.
What is deficient is the position of our heart. These other ones do not produce fruit. You might see some green stick out, but nothing worthy of a harvest. There's only one soil that does that. And that's in verse 15. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. The heart that produces fruit for the kingdom of God is a good and honest heart. It is a heart that looks at the wickedness of the world and the sinfulness of their own heart and says, I need a redeemer.
Yes, sir.
It is a heart that says, I cannot fix myself, but the kingdom is glorious. The kingdom is worth more than the world can ever offer. It is a heart that says, Jesus is a God I can trust. He is a man that I can model my life after. And he is a king that I can love. That is the heart that receives the word of God and in patience and faithful holiness produces the fruit of the kingdom so that the world looks more like the kingdom. That is what you're aiming for. Now, you might be wondering, your life up to this point, as you're here, you may realize, has been one of these three soils. Maybe every time the word of God has been spoken to you, Satan has plucked it out before you could do anything. Maybe every time you heard the word of God, you may have received it with joy, but because of the tribulations and trials of your life, the suffering and pain, you let that joy fade. You didn't cling to the cross. Maybe you have allowed the Bible to, allowed the message of the good news of Jesus to be something you believe intellectually, but has never made its way to your heart. And so the trivial things of life have choked out your gospel hope. The good news, church, is none of that matters today.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what your heart was before.
Yeah, Josh.
Today is the day that if you put your faith in Jesus, if you trust in him with your sins and your broken heart, he will renew you.
Yeah.
Jesus died on the cross for you. Dedicate your life to your king. And what will happen is he will free you from all that enslaves your soul. And when you turn your life and you start to pattern your life after his, he begins to change that heart to become more like his. Now you might say, Josh, I want to have a good an honest heart. The kingdom is amazing. I don't even have a full picture of it, but I want it. But I know right now in my heart that I still am a sinner. I still love my sin and I don't know how to get out of it. I need to wait for a good heart. Well, you just described is a good heart, church. Because that is a heart that looks at the kingdom and wants good things. The light of the gospel has penetrated you. And on top of that, you look at your sin and you view it as it is. You look at your heart and you see that it's wicked. You know that you're a sinner. You don't need someone to tell you. And you also know that because you love it so much, you cannot get out of it yourself. That is an honest and real understanding of your heart. So you desire good things, and you have an honest reflection of yourself. All that you must do now is receive the good news of Jesus. And he will transform that heart, not only forgive you of the sin that's there, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Sin that has been canceled by the cross, he breaks. And he will, over your life, begin to transform you more to look like himself. Now, maybe you're here and you have watched, you spent most of your life believing that you were a believer. But you aren't so certain that you're one of the, you're that good soil. Maybe right this minute you feel like one of those other three soils. And I've been there, church. I gave my life over to the Lord when I was 5. So I've had a lot of post-Christian sin that I've had to process. What finally gave me hope in the midst of my own doubts is that God does a work in the heart. And so it does not matter whether or not you are, whether or not in this moment you are one of the bad soils, or if you've just been one of the good soils, and for some reason you've wandered away and you just can't find your way back. Because the solution, as I found in the book of Hebrews, is that either way, the solution to your problem is to go to Christ. The Bible is not asking you here to muster up a heart that is good. You can't do it. He isn't asking you to muster up noble things in your life. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He frees us from our own sin and the darkness of our hearts. So go to the cross, seek his forgiveness, and he will give it. Go to the cross, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, and become someone who's in the light of God's gaze. It frees us from being concerned and introspective, because the answer is not inside, it's out there. It's at the cross. And for those of you who have proclaimed the good news of Jesus many times to someone, and maybe that person has always been bad soil. Maybe the word of God, every time it was spoken, has been stolen by the devil or choked out by weeds. Keep doing it.
Yeah.
Keep spreading the seed of the good news of Jesus, because one day, we don't know when it is, God can awaken good soil in a desert. He is the one who takes a murdering, self-righteous man like Paul and turns him into someone who directs his life to the cross. Until that person draws their last breath, there is always hope.
Yes, God.
Because the miracle doesn't happen in our speaking, it happens in their hearts. When you preach the gospel, you are creating a moment where God can enact a miracle.
Yes.
And so in Ephesians 2:8, just to make this clear, it says that salvation is by faith. It is not of our own self. It is a gift of God. The faith that saves is itself a gift. And so we trust ourselves to a God who turns deserts into gardens.
Yes, sir.
So I ask you, church, are you listening to his voice today? Do you hear him talking? Because he is loud. Creation even proclaims his glory. So let's respond to him with a good and honest heart. And let him transform us into more like himself. Because he is proclaiming the kingdom, and he's bringing that kingdom. I want to invite the worship team up, and I want to close us in prayer. I want to invite the prayer team as well, and I want to encourage you that if you have anything on your heart, to come up and have them pray for you. And if you don't know what soil you are in, it does not matter in this moment. Let them pasture your heart and pray for the Lord to do a work in you. Father, I praise you for your word. Praise you that you make good soil out of a desert. I ask, God, that we would respond to your word appropriately and with faith. And I pray that that your name would be glorified in this place. I pray that the devil would have no hold over anyone's heart here today, that he would not be able to snap anything away. I pray that he would that the word of God would not fall on rocky places. I pray that it would not fall among the thorns, but that it would fall among fertile ground. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.